CryptoCommunity.com.
I'm done. So, don't mind me. Okay, I'll put it down. This is really weird. One, I have something on my head, and two, I don't have a guitar in front of me to keep me comfortable. I always like that barrier between you and me. I'm afraid somebody's going to come up and hurt me. All right. This morning we are going to talk about the verse in Matthew that Jesus talks about, go and make disciples. When I first saw this verse, and whenever I hear it, I've been a Christian like almost my whole life since I was five, and when I hear this verse, it seems like it's overwhelming that I just kind of, I didn't think about it, or I try to pass it off. And so when I had the opportunity to speak on this, I was looking through the verse, looking through the Greek and the context of the verse, and I'm like sitting here like, Eric and I have had this conversation quite a bit about evangelism, and I may have some issues with it here and there, but it was challenging to go through this. And I'm like, looking through there like, okay, go and make, okay, let's see, go. See, it doesn't quite, no, it does say that. Yes, we do have to go out and do something. So, I did the research, and yes, we have to go do something. We can't just sit by and do nothing. So, let's look at the background here on the verse. Jesus was recently crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. And here he is, standing in front of the disciples. If you had a best friend that happened to die or get murdered, I should say, Jesus was murdered. So you've had a best friend that was murdered, and then all of a sudden showed up in front of you, rose from the dead, do you think you would listen to what they had to say? Pretty sure I would. And so here is Jesus, risen from the dead, looking and standing in front of the disciples, and this is the verse. This verse is what he is saying. So let's read Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came and said to them, and I want to put a little parenthesis around this. When Jesus is talking to the disciples, he's also talking to all of us, not just the disciples. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we're going to look at the first word, which is go. And yes, it does mean go. So what kind of word is go? It's a verb. Did I hear that from someone? No? It's not a noun. Yes. Go is not a noun. It's a verb. So it means, the definition by good old Webster, is to move or proceed, especially to or from something. So Jesus is commanding us to go evangelize or to go preach the gospel. And here Jesus is encouraging the disciples, or us, and saying, go, fear not, for I have sent you. He's stirring us up with the excitement to share the good news of the gospel. He's to share with others that the God of the universe, the God responsible for creating every living thing on this giant rock floating in space, the God who allows every single breath, a loving God, sent his Son, his only Son, to die for every one of our sins so that we can spend eternity with him. So here's a cool perspective by a very outspoken atheist. This is Penn from the illusionist group Penn and Teller. Here's a video from Penn. So in that video, the thing that struck me, and I'm sure it probably struck you as well, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? For those of you that don't know, that word proselytize took me quite a long time to learn how to say it, but it also means evangelism. It's just another way of saying it. So how much do you have to hate somebody to not evangelize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? And to use the excuse that you don't want to tell somebody because it gets socially awkward. I really enjoyed also the analogy he used about a truck. If there was a truck barreling down on somebody and you didn't stop it or you didn't move them or push them out of the way, if you knew this and they didn't, that just hit me. I mean, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them that there is a loving God who misses them? So please, don't take this as a guilt trip. Think about all the people in your life that you love that don't know Jesus loves them so much that he died for them, that they could have this joy and peace and love that only Jesus can bring. Does your heart ache for them as they chase after the things of this world that will not bring satisfaction? It will not bring true happiness. I got another video here, and it's a great example of someone who's chasing after the world, who has it, and still feels emptiness. A few years ago, Tom had the nice haircut like I did. But that was interesting that here's somebody that has got three Super Bowls. He's got more now, I can't remember, but the dude's got more money than you could ever spend in a life. He's got everything. And yet he's still searching for something, something that's missing. So they hunger for the love of Christ and they don't even know it. So we should go out of love, not guilt. And you see, the thing is, we share what we are passionate about. We all have something in our life that drives us, something that we think about nonstop. So when people are around you for any period of time, they know this thing is important to you. I was thinking about people that I know here in the congregation, and I could name a lot of people and what they're passionate about right now. I know what Scott's passionate about. One of the things, I should say, but you know, different things that I know what Adam's passionate about. Anyways, can I challenge you? And I'm also going to, it's a challenge to myself. Is this thing that consumes you, this thing that you are passionate about, this thing that drips from your very being, is it God himself? Is it Jesus? Do people see the love of Christ in you and through you just by hanging out with you? So I had a coworker a long time ago when I worked at Subway. This girl hated me with a passion. Because she was an assistant manager and I was the manager, and they gave me the management position and she wanted it. So we spent probably, I don't know, a good month, 2 months, where it was just me and her working through the day. She did not say one word to me. And the first thing that I can remember that she said to me, "What is wrong with you? Something is different. You're always happy." And I took a step back and I'm like, to take that as a compliment. Like, then we had a great conversation about Jesus. And it was just cool that this must have been just dripping off. I must have left a trail of Jesusness. Is that a word? We're going to use that word now. But I must have left a mark on her. So passion makes going out and sharing the gospel easy and irresistible. It's like sharing about your favorite restaurant. The first time you went there, Did you tell everyone about your experience? First time at Beckett's. Did you tell everyone, Scott? Well, first time I went to the Minocqua Brewery in Minocqua. Holy crap, was the food good. I told everybody. It's worth 3 hours. Paul Bunyan's. You got dinner and supper. All Paul Bunyan's for breakfast, Minocqua Brewery for dinner. Just got to find something in there for lunch. So, that's the word go. So now we got therefore. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Therefore is there for a reason. It's pointing us... Thank you. I can't take credit for that. I heard that from someone. Therefore is there for a reason. It's pointing us back to the previous verse in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Because Jesus triumphed over sin and death and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus has all the power and authority. It was given to him by God. Jesus has the authority and power to commission the disciples and us to go out. We need to go out and tell the world. So one commentary that I was reading through summarizes the words of Jesus by saying, in the words of Jesus, "Because all the power is mine, go, I can defend you. Though you are weak, yet I am strong. Though you will encounter many troubles and dangers, yet I can defend you." He will defend us. Jesus has the authority to delegate the power to whom he wills. It should also be comforting to us to know that Jesus has the power and authority. We should be able to go in confidence. Now the next word is make. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples." So other translations use the word instruct or teach. So we are to instruct or teach all nations. So to make disciples, you need to first preach the gospel, and people need to come to a decision to follow Christ or convert. And now, to make a clarification here, people are not projects. God makes disciples. It's not us creating them. We are called to bring them the information, teach, show, encourage, but at a heart level, from conversion to growth, commitment to transaction between God and them. So don't be confused by the word make. The next word we got is disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. So in order to make disciples, you got to know what a disciple is, right? Let me read a section of from this book called Multiply by Francis Chan and Mark Boving. It's a weird name. I don't know how to say it. It starts with a B. So this is from the book. The word disciple refers to a student or apprentice. Disciples in Jesus' day would follow their rabbi, which means teacher, wherever he went, learning from the rabbi's teaching and being trained to do as the rabbi did. Basically, a disciple is a follower, but only if we take the term follower literally. Becoming a disciple of Jesus is as simple as obeying his call to follow. So a disciple is a student or apprentice. Or another way to say a disciple is a follower, but not a casual follower. A follower in the sense of giving up everything you know to learn from him, to be like him, our teacher. So Luke 14:27 says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And Luke 6:40 says, Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." So when you spend time with somebody, it's impossible to be not like them. The point of being a disciple of Jesus is to imitate him, to carry on his ministry. And I want to read another segment from that book, Multiply, here. It does a great job of explaining what it means to be a follower. Yet somehow many have come to believe that a person can be a Christian without being like Christ, a follower who doesn't follow. How does that make any sense? How does that make any sense? Many people in the church have decided to take on the name of Christ and nothing else. This would be like Jesus walking up to those first disciples and saying, "Hey, would you guys mind identifying yourselves with me in some way? Don't worry, though. I don't actually care if you do anything I do or change your lifestyle at all. I'm just looking for people who are willing to say they believe in me and call themselves Christians." Seriously? So to sum it all up, a disciple is a follower in the true sense of the word, follower. Always learning, watching, studying, and being with the teacher. A follower to the point where being a disciple is about who you are, not what you do. So back in the day, Jesus probably walked conservatively approximately 15,000 miles in his lifetime. So you could cover about 20 miles a day back then. Can you imagine traveling day after day, week after week, month after month with Jesus, being able to ask him anything? Hearing about why he did what he did, how he sees others, seeing miracles day in and day out. They ate, they drank, and they sweat with him. Sitting around a campfire at night, debriefing from the day, late night chats with Jesus. Does anybody have those times when you have just like quality time with a friend where you're sitting around a fire and just chatting? You really get to know somebody by doing that. They would have really gotten to know their master. They would have gotten to know Jesus. Jesus wasn't a part of their lives. Jesus was their life. So let's go back to Matthew 28:19. Notice in this passage, Jesus says we need to make disciples, not converts. You have to be a convert. You have to convert before you can become a disciple, right? Being a convert isn't bad, but it is if that's where it stops, if you don't continue to grow. So Jesus doesn't want cheerleaders. He doesn't want people who are sitting and watching. People who don't get involved. He wants us fully devoted, completely committed. He wants disciples. I found this article, part of this article in Relevant Magazine, written by Tyler Edwards. And it goes between, talks about the difference between the convert and disciple. I'll get it. Converts are believers who live like the world. Disciples are believers who live like Jesus. Converts are focused on their values, interests, worries, fears, priorities, and lifestyles. Disciples are focused on Jesus. Converts go to church. Disciples are the church. Converts are involved in the mission of Jesus. Disciples are committed to it. Converts cheer from the sidelines. Disciples are in the game. Converts hear the word of God. Disciples live it. Converts follow the rules. Disciples follow Jesus. Converts are all about believing. Disciples are all about being. Converts are comfortable. Disciples make sacrifices. Converts talk. Disciples make more disciples. A disciple is someone who wholeheartedly follows the life and example of Jesus, who makes his mission their mission, his values their values, his heart their heart. Let me read that part of the article again. A disciple is someone who wholeheartedly follows the life and example of Jesus, who makes his mission, their values, and his heart their heart. So I wonder what Jesus would have done if the disciples stayed converts, like if they just stayed cheerleaders. Can you imagine if when Jesus was feeding we multiplied the loaves of bread and fish to feed the 5,000 people, and the disciples just started cheering? You guys, you got to help me out here. As you know, my wife is really, really into the WWE. Okay, my boys are, and then Rachel is. I kind of watch it. But the crowd during these events, they cheer like crazy and they chant things like crazy, and it's an interactive thing. But one of the chants they do is, "This is awesome. This is awesome." Especially like a couple weeks ago when John Cena got his nose broke in a match, and he looked weird. It's over in the side. But can you imagine the disciples were sitting there watching Jesus multiplying the fish and the bread? "This is awesome. This is awesome." Or they're going, "Alligator, alligator, feed them up, feed them up. Alligator, alligator." Okay, that was a little bit of a stretch. But no, the disciples needed to get involved. The disciples needed to go hand out the bread and the fish. They had to get dirty. They had to do something. When we were camping recently, last week or the week before, we went to this ice cream store once. Or three times. And I got a single scoop of Rocky Road and a sugar cone. It was probably about three scoops big, though. And halfway through the cone, my hand was just covered in Rocky Roadness. And it was dripping all over. I had ice cream all over the ground. I had ice cream just bleh. And I probably looked like Michael Jackson wearing his signature one glove. That was my Michael Jackson. But you think about it. If Jesus is our life, his love should just drip off of us like that ice cream on my hand. See what I did there? So how will people know that you're a disciple? A distinguishing mark of a disciple is not by how much of the Bible you know, but by how well you love others. With sacrificial love, unconditional love, you live it, you show it, you be it, you can't just talk it, you need to live it. And I got one more video here we have to watch. Well, that's Roddy Piper, who just happened to pass away a week ago or so. And I was looking for a video that was just like passionate. And I remember him being passionate in his little promos all the time, because I was going to use this video for passion. But then I realized what he actually said, and I'm like, that's it. What he said, "You talk about it, and I do it." And I think that's what we need to do as Christians. We got to stop talking about it. We got to do it. Just like Hot Rod. That's right. My kids are paying attention now because wrestling was on. So, next we got all nations. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So before Jesus commissioned the disciples in Matthew, they were confined to only preach or share the gospel within the Jewish community, nowhere else. So here, Jesus is breaking down the walls, and he's telling them to go everywhere. And he said, and it's basically what he's telling them is, no one is to be excluded from salvation. All are welcome. The disciples were commissioned to go throughout the world to share about the love of Christ. Again, like I said in the beginning, this command is to all of us, and not just the church as an organization. So let me be more clear if I can. Evangelizing or preaching the gospel, making disciples, is not the job of the church as an organization. You can't just invite someone to church and be like, "Well, I did my job." No, inviting someone to church is a great step. But that's not the end of your mission, our mission. It's up to us, each of us, every one of us. Another quote from Francis Chan: "God's plan was not for one person to be up front telling everybody about Jesus, and for you to bring your friends into this room for one person to explain to them about Jesus. The idea is for you to be so in love with him and so equipped that you would do it. That brings us to the next part of making disciples. How do you make disciples? So now that we know what a disciple is, how do we make them? And why do we need to make disciples? Because he commanded us to. Jesus didn't suggest it. He didn't just say, like, well, if you feel around to it or up to it, just, you know, you can make disciples. No, that's a command. Jesus is telling us to go and make disciples. It's not a, we have to obey him. So we have this resource at home that Rachel probably mentioned, and I mentioned it a few times. We have this, the Complete Biblical Library, which is an awesome resource. And it has this to say about making disciples. Discipling means more than bringing men to a decision for Christ. It means continuing to deal with them, teach them, and inspire them until they become so filled with delight in the studying God's word that they will continue to be disciples or learners for the rest of their lives. It's about investing. It's about relations. It's taking steps towards people. Let's look at some examples of Jesus taking steps towards people and how Jesus initiated the contact with the first two disciples, Andrew and most likely John. He started the conversation. In John 1:38, it says, Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And in verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." So Jesus found Philip. Jesus went and found Philip. Jesus initiated. So most likely, we are going to be the ones that have to initiate conversations. We are going to have to initiate if we are to go and make disciples. Now we're going to get practical. We can apply what we know about being a disciple to making disciples. So here are some practical ways. Number one, we got to spend time with them. Make time for them. Don't give the excuse that you don't have time. We will make time for what is important to us. Period. It's not that you don't have time. You're choosing to not make time. Discipling is more than information, it's relational, and it's awfully hard to be relational with somebody if you're not spending time with them. Number two, we got to pray. You got to pray for them, pray for others, pray for them every day. Teach them how to pray, ask them randomly, "How can I pray for you today?" Number three, we got to check in on them, ask questions, send encouraging messages, be available for them to ask questions. Four, be real. Share your struggles, your questions, and your prayer requests. Five, we got study the Bible together. Show them that you what you are studying. Show them the resources you use, the books you use, and dig in together. And six, get involved in a local church. Life is meant to be lived in community. No one can do this alone. It is essential to the life of a believer to be around other believers who will encourage and pray with each other. And like I mentioned a few weeks ago about a prominent evangelical preacher, a guy who spent his life serving in the inner city of Milwaukee, his dad, his father, it was Tony Campolo, was his dad, who was a very big speaker, theologian, smart guy, more than I'll ever be. His son is the one who did all this work, started a Christian organization that is all about serving. And then this guy turned from his faith, and now he's an atheist. And his dad wholeheartedly believes that the reason this happened is because his son never took time to go to church. He wasn't involved in a church community. He wasn't involved with others. He wasn't getting encouragement. He just kept going farther and farther, getting drained. If you're not getting filled up, you're emptying out. Again, we live in a culture that is more and more against the teachings of Jesus and of Scripture. Every Christian should be involved in a committed and local church. Involved and committed in a local church. We need the encouragement from each other. We should be praying for each other. So these ideas are just a few of a much larger list. And the overall theme of all these practical ideas is that we need to live life together. We need each other. And some of you might be thinking, well, hey, I don't know how to pray. I don't study the Bible. I don't even read the Bible. How am I supposed to teach someone what I don't know? Ask somebody. Maybe you need someone to disciple you. That's right. Being a disciple of Jesus is about learning to love like Jesus. Not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. I got one more example, a pretty cool example from, again, take a guess, Francis Chan. I may have a little man crush on him. But this is it's a great example. Like, let's say that I asked Carson or Isaac, my sons, but I said, hey, Carson, go clean your room. So about 2 hours later, Carson comes to me and says, okay, Dad, I memorized what you said. You said, Carson, go clean your room. Guess what, Dad? I can say it in Greek, too. And later, my friends are going to come over, and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. Is that what we're doing when Jesus commands us to do something? Well, I memorized about going to make disciples. I memorized to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. But are we following through with it? It's a command. We know better than that. And with that, discipling someone is showing them what you are learning. How can you teach someone how to pray if you're not praying yourself? How can you teach someone how to study the scriptures if you're not studying the scriptures yourself? How can you show someone how to deeply and authentically love others if you're not deeply and authentically loving others? We are a tool that God uses to reach others. That is our job. The results are up to God. We can only do so much. And the big thing that I want to say is people are not projects. We have to be genuine, authentic, and real with people. So let's recap this whole spiel. Go is the first word. We need to go out and we need to do something. Therefore, because Jesus has all the power and authority, make, we need to instruct and teach. Disciples are followers of Christ. And all nations, we are commanded to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It's for all of us, not just a select few. If I can encourage everyone here, don't get overwhelmed with this. Seek him with your whole life, and this will come naturally. Don't let this challenge ride off into the sunset. Let's keep reminding each other every week, week in and week out, if we are being discipled or discipling. Like, next week, it'd be cool to hear somebody come up and, hey, Ed, you being discipled? Are you discipling someone? Just ask people. Let's get involved in each other's lives. Let's just not sit and be participants. This is something that we're commanded to do. We got to stop playing into the American culture and stop being consumerisms here in church. We need to be participants. We can find ways to get involved. Jesus is asking us to get involved, to make disciples. So, can we do a chant, or not a chant, but can we all say this? This one thing. It's close to Bob the Builder, but it's not. Can we do this? Can we do this? Hey, worship team, you guys can come up. We're going to play one more song to end the day. But I'm going to say it one more time. Can we do this?
Yes, we can.
All right, let me pray and then we'll end with a song here. Father, we thank you so much just for a chance to come together as a church family here, as a community, to be able to encourage each other, to spend time with each other, to be there to pray with each other when we need it, even when we don't need it. Thank you for everyone that's here. And just continue to work in our hearts and our lives. Open our eyes to those that are around us, that we could share your love, to share the gospel, and to continue to share, but to get involved in the people's lives and not just show them the Bible and walk away, but to help teach them and raise them up so that they can be passionate followers of you. And we can't thank you enough for your love and for your guidance. And just be with all those that loved ones that are on our hearts right now that are searching and looking for you. And we just ask all this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.